if you would, over to the book of Second Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians. You know, in the throughout the Bible, there are a lot of passages of Scripture, like the one we're about to read, that people have all kind of ideas and thoughts about. Being Second Thessalonians chapter 2, in this particular passage of Scripture, there are differing ideas and interpretations. Sometimes these interpretations are based upon the way people view other parts of Scripture, and sometimes they're viewed in the history, in the time that people lived. And so there are a lot of things that the Bible talks about that are future that we know some things about, and we're very clear, and there are other things that we look at, and they're kind of, well, we're not really sure what that's going to be. But I think the Bible is pretty clear as to what those things are, the things that we can know now and the things that we will know in the future. That's the way I do it. And obviously, as we come to this chapter in the book of Second Thessalonians, we come front to it unashamedly from a pre-tribulational rapture position and a pre-millennial return of Christ position. And I don't apologize for that, and I'm more than happy to sit down and speak to anybody as to why I believe that's the correct understanding of the Scriptures in this regard. But I want to draw your attention to some verses here in this deal that don't necessarily have to do with that time and the right understanding of Bible prophecy, but have to do with how we get to this point. So let's read this chapter, if you would. He says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except it come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." And I'll just simply say this to you. A lot of people are all worried and afraid about, oh, what's going to happen when Antichrist comes, when that man of sin comes. I'm not really too worried about it, because God's going to go, and it's going to be over.
Right.
He's going to destroy him with the breath of his mouth. To me, that is, it's done. And so you can worry about that if you want to, but we're already been told that we don't have to worry about it, that God's going to take care of it. But anyway, verse 9, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not in the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, our Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, and I pray you'd help me to be a blessing as I preach and challenge our hearts with the truth, we pray. And Lord, maybe there's somebody in need of encouragement today, and I just pray you give them that encouragement they need. Lord, pray again for those who are not with us today, who didn't make it, whatever reason. We just pray you draw them near to yourself. And Lord, I pray you'd help us all to see that we need to be together in the house of God the way we should be. But Lord, whatever the case may be, we just ask your mercy upon them and your grace and upon us here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. You know, when we look at this passage of Scripture, like I said, there's so many different interpretations that people have and have done, and I'm not going to preach on all those positions and everything like that. But there's one thing that's undeniable about this passage of Scripture. We are approaching a deadline. And there's coming a time you can try to spiritualize this and allegorize this all you want to, but the Bible says very clearly there is coming a time when, in verse 10 it says, and with talking about, he's talking about Antichrist and who comes after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And he says in verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And he said, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, he's saying that there is going to come a time when God is going to say enough is enough, and those that have rejected the gospel, those that have rejected the truth, and that have received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, they are going to be cut off eternally. It's over for them. And we know that there are deadlines. I remember many, many years ago, an old preacher by the name of J. Harold Smith preached a message called God's Three Deadlines. And he talked about the different deadlines that we have. And we know we have deadlines. We know that until our bodies are redeemed, we have to face physical death. And the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. We know that time's coming. And I'm thankful that for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. But we have to face that reality, that is indeed a deadline that we are all faced with. And as it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Alright, so there's a deadline there. And there are other deadlines that the Scripture puts, but this is a deadline that God has written to us about. And it's there in black and white, and very simply in absolute truth. You know, I'm kind of an old-fashioned fellow when it comes to the Bible. You know, a lot of these Bibles, you get red letter editions. So the words of Jesus are in red. I think you ought to make it all red or all black, because it's all the Word of God. It's all the Word of Jesus. And so I say it's in black and white, but it could be in red and white. It wouldn't make any difference. It's God's Word. And He says there is a deadline coming. And there's going to come a time that this world is going to get to the point where they won't even receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And it's going to cost them for all eternity. Because when you look at, and I believe when you rightly understand the Word of God, You understand that there is not just a deadline for the individual, but there's a deadline for the nations of this world, because there's going to come a time when God is going to turn His focus back to the nation of Israel and fulfill those promises that He's given them. And so there are deadlines in there, but how did we get there? How do we get to this point? And we might argue rightly that we're getting to that point now in our culture. I mean, we don't even want to receive the truth of biology in our culture today. There are people that are advocating the idea that biology means nothing. What you were born as means nothing. It's what you feel you are. And feelings change, don't they? And look at the wickedness that's going on with that. But this is the whole point. How you feel is not nearly as important as the truth, is it? But I can talk about biology. I can talk about history. I can talk about all that. We have a full-scale denial of just basic objective truth in our culture today. But this is talking about the truth of the gospel, the truth of salvation. But you see how we're getting there, don't we? But herein is the question and my challenge to you this morning as we read the Word of God. You know, we're talking about people, and if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to realize that there are real deadlines that, you know, you might be Felix and say, you know, some more convenient time. Or you might like be like Herod Agrippa and say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian.
Yep.
But you need to realize that there is coming a time, whether it's the day of your death or when these events take place, that if you have turned your nose up at the truth and disregarded it, that God is going to send a strong delusion and people are going to believe a lie to the death of their soul. And it's over for you at that point. And we may be getting close to that time. I can't say we are or aren't. All I can do is look at this world and I see a wholesale abandoning of a lot of truth. And then, obviously, we look at the truth that we all have to deal with death. And if you die unsaved, you're lost eternally. And Jesus died on Calvary's cross. He shed His blood for your sins. He paid that penalty in full. He rose from the dead. So you have a choice to make. And I pray you make the right choice. Because there are deadlines. You know, we talk about people that have passed away and we don't know whether or not they're saved. We all have people in our families like that. We worry about them. We wonder. We hold on to that great hope that maybe they got saved before they died. And that's certainly possible. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad God even gets us in the most extreme place, Brother Walker, in the most extreme place where somebody is literally at death's door and you have a thief on Calvary's cross beside Jesus who looks over and says, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. We've got that great, precious example there that somebody even at that point could possibly be saved. That's just the power and the majesty of God. And I look at that, but the reality is if you die lost, you're lost for eternity. If you reject Christ, there's no hope for you. And there's also a reality that there's going to come a time where people are not going to, are going to hate the truth. They won't even receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. But how do we get there? How do we get there? How does a society get to that point? And I believe it gets to that point very simply by one of the big things about it in our culture is the fact that we have so many people that name the name of Christ who simply don't have the love of the truth. You say, well, do you know for sure if they're saved or not? No, I don't. I know all I can go by is your profession of faith. I can't look into your heart. I can't. You know, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. All I can do is look at your testimony and look at your behavior. That's all I can possibly do. I can't know in your heart of hearts whether you truly trust Christ your Savior or not. I'm happy to take your word for it. But you know whether you're saved or not. If you're sitting here and you don't know whether you're saved, and you say, well, I believe I'm saved, I think I'm saved, I hope I'm saved, you got a problem. Because God wants you to know you're saved, not hope so. But among those that name the name of Christ, we have so many who sit there today and they don't seem to love the truth, Brother Larry. They don't love God's Word. I would say somebody that loves the truth and believes God's Word is the truth would take time to study the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them when He was praying for us. He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is true. And yet, people go for days and weeks without studying the Bible, without reading it, without committing it to memory, without doing that. And how do we say we love the truth and believe God's Word is truth, and yet we neglect it? It's almost like God said about the nation of Israel, my people have forgotten me days without number. I understand we all get busy. But we should never be too busy for truth. And yet we have people that do that. That's to be the first thing. Just the neglect of God's Word makes us... We would say that if you neglect something, you don't really love it. If a husband neglects his wife, can you say he's really loving her? If a wife neglects her husband, can you say she's really loving him? If a parent neglects their children, can you say that they love them? If children neglect their parents, can you say that they love them? Well, they may love them in practice, in principle, but they're certainly not loving in practice. And we're not supposed to love just in word, but in deed and in truth, right? We're to love one another in deed and truth. And we ought to love God's Word in deed and truth. And that would mean studying it. But even among people who study the Scriptures, and we can get into the whole Bible version debate and everything and all the things that are there, but the truth about a lot of these Bible versions is the people that were instrumental in bringing them about, they did not love the truth.
That's right.
Brother Walker and I were speaking last week at the jail. We were talking to a fellow, and we were talking about different versions and the people that were on the NIV translation committee and the people that were associated, there were people who were sodomites. But you never hear that, do you? And then they changed things about that. And we could talk away. I could spend a long time about it. And we have people today who study the Bible and are theologians, and you go back to the Westcott and Hort, the people that first started the English Revised Version, and they did that. They did things, they were deceptive in the way they did things. They lied to the public. about what they were going to do. They said, one, they were going to just simply update the language to modern language, and then they substituted whole different, like for the New Testament, they substituted two basic manuscripts and ignored the thousands of others that were available to them. They lied. And they had a point. And so we could talk about these theologians and the Bible producers and everything like that, and that's an issue, certainly an issue of saying, did they love the truth? Did they want to know the truth? Did they want to understand the truth of God's Word? Did they want the truth to go out, or did they have an agenda? And we could talk about that. But you know what? There's something that's even more important or more telling, and it's not, and it may derive from that. And in our culture, we've gotten to this point of our culture where we have people who don't love the truth, who profess the name of Christ, but they don't show an evidence of love of the truth in the way they behave when it comes to the Bible, and so that people see them and look at them and say, they don't love the truth. They say they love the truth, but they don't care about it. They don't believe it. They don't live it. They don't act that right way. They don't do what they say they believe. And then you wonder where this culture of receiving not the love of the truth that they might be saying, you know where it comes from. I think a lot of it's going to come from us. I mean, if you think about what we talk about the Bible, you know, we have what people call the great cardinal doctrines of the Bible, right? And we could sit and talk about those, but the Bible doesn't spend all its time talking about cardinal doctrines. It talks about how we should live and what our behavior should be. You know, the Bible talks about how we talk, how we dress, how we treat our husbands, how we treat our wives, how we treat our children, how we treat our neighbors, how we treat our enemies. The Bible talks about how we speak, how we dress, how we handle our money, how we do business. The Bible talks about how we take care of our property. The Bible even talks about how you take care of your animals. The righteous regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. How I treat my animal. I mean, the Bible has stuff to say about all of that. The Bible has stuff to say about your clothes and your hair. But what's most people's attitude toward that? Oh, that don't matter. That don't matter. What they're saying is they don't love the truth. Do you love the truth? That's the question today. If I was to title the sermon, I would say, do you love the truth? Because this time and age that we live in, we're seeing a wholesale abandoning of the truth, and people don't love the truth. They don't love it. But where do they get that? And I submit to you, it might be from many of the people that call themselves Christians. Because we sit there and you know, this is the catch-22. If you try to live holy, they're going to accuse you. You're a nut. You're a fanatic. You're a cult member, or whatever the case may be. I've been called everything.
Yes, sir.
We had one time where we had a sister church in Pascagoula, and the pastor was black, and the majority of the congregation there was black, and And we got together. We were going to have like a kind of a Bible conference, and we wanted to do something joint. And so I went over he came over and preached in our church on a Sunday morning, and he had his congregation come over to the church, and we're going to have church there at this church, and he preached, and we did that. And then the next evening, in the evening, I took my congregation over to his church, and I preached over there. And we had actually had people that asked one of my members of the congregation, because they saw all these people coming into our church. They said, "Are y'all come some kind of cult? Just because we had people of a different color come to church." How do you get there? By disregarding the Bible. That's how you get there. And, I mean, it's just amazing the things that have gone on and things we've seen. You know? And you'll get accused. When I was in the Navy, we were sitting there, and I told that I was over in charge of three different work centers. I was the supervisor of those work centers, and we had some people coming down on a watch station, and they had a watch down there in my deal, and they were bringing pornographic magazines and leaving them down in there and everything. And I told them, "Get them out of there." I said, "You don't bring that stuff down here, and we don't do it." Well, boy, they got an uproar, and their senior chief come down and started griping at me. And I told him, I said, "I'm sorry, senior chief, that stuff doesn't belong there. They have their own personal space. They can have that in." I said, "We don't." So then they went up and said, "Oh, we couldn't bring our Bibles down in the work center because, you know, that might offend the whoremongers and everything like that." And so we had that big fight. And then you know what they did? Here I was married, had three kids at the time, and they spread the rumor around that I didn't want those magazines down there because I was a homosexual. I mean, they'll do all that type of stuff. And I just laughed it off and went on about my business. And, you know, people that knew the truth, they understood the difference between that. But, you know, they'll lie. I mean, if you do the right thing, they'll attack you and everything like that.
Yes, sir.
But, you know, when we fail, it's amazing how clear their vision of what the truth is and what right and wrong is, isn't it? When a Christian falls, when he fails, the world is real quick, even though they may be doing the same thing, they're real quick to say, "Aha, I see."
Yeah.
They'll do that. But as Christians continue to fail, especially in this area of loving the truth, the world just takes it for granted and begins to just turn a deaf ear. Now, I talked earlier about handing out gospel tracts and witnessing. One of the things that stops people from handing out gospel tracts, especially to people they know, is because they know that their behavior is hypocritical, and they don't want to tell anybody because they don't want to have to face the consequences of owning up to their sin and dealing with it. And that's just the truth. And as our culture gets this way, but we have people now. You could preach what the Bible says about long hair on men and short hair on women, and the people get upset and get mad. You can preach about what the Bible says about the roles of men and women in the church; they get mad. You can preach about what the Bible says about the roles of men and women in marriage, and they get mad. You can preach about what the Bible says about how to handle your money, and they get mad. And they don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to talk about it anymore. And if you talk about it, they look at you like you're some kind of nut. And sadly, you can talk about how people dress and just throw that in there, and they don't want to hear it. But sadly, you have a lot of people that are in churches and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear what the Bible says about those things. How can you say you love the truth? I mean, if you were going to say to me, "Preacher, I don't believe what you're preaching is right," you ought to just sit down and show me from the Bible how I'm wrong. That's not a reasonable thing to do, is it? Or if you're not sure why I'm teaching what I'm teaching, why not come to me and say, "Preacher, I don't understand how you're getting where you're at. Could you please show me why you believe that way? Why did you say that, preacher?" You could simply do that, and you know, we would get together and sit down and talk about the Bible, and I could give you verses and you could give me verses, and we could just go through it and we could study it. Or you could say, "Preacher, would you please teach on that in detail, because I don't understand how you're getting point A to point B." And I'd be happy to sit down and have a whole lesson and go through it and talk about it, just like I have many other times. I mean, like I said, this passage in 2 Thessalonians, you've got different ideas about what it is, and some of them, like I said, those ideas are based upon where they were in history when they first came forth, and others are based upon what somebody interprets a particular verse to. And a lot of times, if you clear up the understanding of those other verses, that clears up this a lot of things that has to do with prophecy. And there are a lot of things like that. For example, and I've said it many times, how you view the nation of Israel is going to impact how you interpret this passage of Scripture here. And so when we look at all of those things, and I've sat down and I've taught. I've sat down and told the differences and the reasons behind the for example, on the millennium, the amillennialist view, the postmillennialist view, and the premillennialist view. Or on the what we call the rapture, the catching up of God's people. The pre-trib, the post-trib, and the mid-trib, or pre-wrath, or whatever it is. The people, I'm not saying people aren't sincere. And I'm not upset that somebody has a different view. What upsets me is nobody listen and sit down and go and let the Word of God be the standard of truth. Because it's not how you feel, and it's not what you believe, is what does God say? And our job is to find out what God says. And yes, on these great important doctrines, and yes, on future things, but how much more on things for every day of our lives? I'm looking to the time when Antichrist comes. I don't even know if I'll be here when the Antichrist comes. In fact, I know I won't be here. I'm just telling you that. But if you're a Christian, wherever you are, I'm just saying, wherever you think these events fall. And by the way, if whatever persuasion you are, you could die before that ever happens, right? That's the point I'm trying to make. I fully believe that truly born again believers will not be here when Antichrist is revealed. All right. And we can sit down over the Word of God and talk about that. But the reality is that these things, even if you believe that you're going to be here through the whole tribulation period, you don't know that you'll be here for that or not. Because you don't know the day of your death, do you? You don't know when these things, the actual timing of these things, you don't know when they're going to happen. But the things that God says about it for us to, as our behavior, as believers, how we ought to live, how we ought to talk, those things are important. I had two things happen this past week that just kind of impacted me about that and gave me this thought about, do we love the truth? You know, and let me just say this up front. When it comes to people that sing and do music and all that, I'm happy for them, but they are not the people that I look for doctrine and understanding. If they preach, if they write a good song or anything like that, that's a good thing. But just because they wrote a good song doesn't mean they're somebody you should follow. And case in point, as a young Christian, there was a women's group that two women that used to sing together, and they sang Christian songs. As a young Christian, I used to listen to their music. And they actually came to mind, and I said, I wonder, you ever, somebody you knew about a long time ago, and you ever wonder, what happened to them? And I went in there, and I did a little research on the internet, and I found out that, you know, sadly, this person's been divorced and remarried and everything like that, and that's always a sad thing, you know. And listen, a marriage breaking up is a sad thing. It's not a good thing. It's never a good thing. And that was bad enough to see that. That was disappointing to me. That two people that professed the name of Christ would divorce. That's never a good thing. But her name now is Wendy Francisco, and I found out that she's now in the midst of a controversy because she's come out and said she doesn't believe in the doctrines of hell, that there's a literal hell. Now, I really didn't take the time to figure out everything she believed. I didn't really have time to do all that, and I didn't find the information anyway to be able to look at it. But I did see her interaction with some other people. And not only is she not believing hell, but she's got a potty mouth and sitting there cursing people out that don't agree with her. And I said, that's just a sad thing. But she says she believes the truth. Well, she doesn't believe the truth about how you speak, does she? Then I had another case. Some of y'all know that we had a young fella come here, and he asked for help because he was trying to get a job. He was homeless, and so I talked to the men of the church, and we sat down, I asked them. I said, "Would y'all be willing to help him?" And so we tried to help him, tried to work around, and finally, after some time, we settled on. We found a place to get him a hotel for three nights is what we were able to do, and just trying to help him. And you know, sadly, he's not here today, and he hadn't been back since, and hadn't heard anything from him. And sadly, I understand it gets frustrating when we try to do something to help somebody and they don't seem to appreciate it, don't even come back to church, don't even come back to say thank you or anything like that. And I understand that. I understand it's frustrating, but that doesn't mean we stop doing what's right. But the bottom line is, the sad thing about it was, the more interesting thing about it was, that I got a call Monday from the owner of the hotel there. The owner of the hotel was an Indian man's hotel over in Biloxi. He's Indian, as in not from India, not American Indian, but he's from India. And you know, so I figured he'd be Indian. Most likely, he's Hindu. And so I gave him a gospel tract, started witnessing to him, and he told me. He said, "I'm a born again Christian." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad to hear that and everything like that." And he shared his testimony with me, and he has an amazing testimony of how he got out of India. And the funny thing about it was, we were discussing, I invited him, I said, "Ma'am," I said, "we'd be honored to have you and your family come to church and come worship with us and everything like that." And he said, "I don't go to Baptist churches." And I said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, we're not. I said, "Well, you have to understand about us." And of course, most of those people over there, they don't understand the difference between an independent Baptist and Southern Baptist or American Baptist or Missionary Baptist or any other thing, Free Will Baptist, whatever they may be. Or they don't understand the difference between the Southern Baptist Convention and the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, two different entities and everything like that. We could go on and talk about that, but they certainly don't understand the idea of an independent church that is Baptist by doctrine, but is under the headship of Jesus Christ, and Him alone, has the Bible as their standard and their rule of faith and practice. So they don't understand that, but he was a man. And what his problem was he had met so many people that were Baptist that he was, he told me, he said that they would come and they would talk to him about being a Christian, and they'd have somebody there that, that was around there that they were talking about. And he said he watched Baptists that would sit there, and not just Baptists, by the way, other people that claimed they were Christian, that they would sit there and they would either use profanity or they would be sitting there and some person would there and they'd be all nice to that person up front, and when the person walked away, they'd call them a jerk or some other thing. They'd backbite them. And he was an Indian, and he was from, if you understand about anything about the Hindu religion, he was what you call the high caste. He was a Brahmin. And they are the upper echelon over there. A lot of the wickedness and excesses, although it's not just the lower caste, because all men are sinners, and even people that are that think themselves to be highly moral are sinners, and they find ways to justify their sin. But the high caste Brahmin, they are the ones that are considered the most moral. And one of the things they never do is they never speak ugly about people. And he got into the scriptures and he found out the things that Jesus said and that the things that the apostles taught about speech, what James said. And for example, if you were to go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And how many other verses are there about how we speak as Christians? And you said, "Man, you seem to be on a theme here lately about how we speak." And I kind of am, because I, you know, the Lord talked to me about how we speak, and I've been mentioning that quite frequently in our in my messages in our Sunday school lessons. We've been hitting it in our Sunday school lessons, and then again, now I get to two places where I see people. I see one person who professes to be a Christian who's pouring profanity out of her mouth. And she's not an independent Baptist, by the way. Hallelujah. Thank God. But then I find another man who won't come to a church because we have the name Baptist after our doctrine because of what he is seeing from people that call themselves Baptists. But I'm not too naive to believe that independent Baptists aren't subject to the same temptations and criticisms. And so the question is, what about us? Do we love the truth? Does your love of the truth go to the point of not just being willing to study the Word of God, to know the truth and know what you believe and know that you're rightly dividing the Word of truth, as the Scripture says? But is it something that you love the truth so much that you say, "This is truth, this is how I must be. This is who I must be." The Bible talks about dress. I don't have a problem with the Bible talking about dress. The Bible talks about your hair. I don't have a problem with the Bible talking about my hair. The Bible talks about how you spend your money. I don't have a problem with how the Bible talks about spending my money. Matter of fact, I want to do these things. The Bible talks about how you speak. I don't have a problem with that. I want to speak the way God wants me to speak. I want to be the type of person that talks the way God says to talk, that treats others the same way, that I spend my money, I manage my money, my home, my family, my everything. It is the Word of God, that is the truth, and that's what I want in my life. I love the truth. And if I read this book and it says I'm wrong, I'm wrong, it's right, I change. I can remember times that even before I surrendered to preach, I would sit there and Sister Denise and I would be I'd start telling her about something, God, we were doing this, and God says, don't do this, and I'd take it. And we'd get, it wasn't always real smooth. We didn't always say, oh, praise the Lord, God said do it, and we're going to do it. Sometimes, we sit there, and she's like, every time you read the Bible, I got to change something. I'm like, what do you want me to do? Tell God no? And we're fussing and fighting with one another. But, you know, we got in the Bible, we read it, we both had a heart, and we changed. And we had our struggles just like anybody else. And you, I'm not saying you shouldn't, you won't have struggles. I'm just saying our heart ought to be, we ought to have a love for the truth. How does this culture get to the point where they don't receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved? It's because God's people don't love the truth the way they should. And that needs to change. If there's any hope for America, that needs to change. People say, I had a fellow today, he said, a preacher, he said, I think America's dead. I think it's over for America. And I said, that might be. I said, I hope you're wrong. I said, I try to live in hope. You know, Brother Abraham was there and pleading for Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, if I can find 10 righteous, I won't destroy it. That ought to give you some hope. And I don't know where everything is. I don't know where we are in the grand scheme of history as far as what's going to happen. I mean, those things have been made clear when the time's right. But what about now? How do we get to a point where people receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved? And a lot of it has to do with God's people not loving the truth. Go back and look at Israel. Look at the reaction of the nations around them based upon Israel's behavior towards the Word of God. And there's a lot of good lessons for us to learn there. Do you love the truth? You know, when you love something, you don't neglect it. When you love something or someone, you want them with you. You want to be with them. There's no person on the face of this earth that I want to be with more than my wife, because I love her and she loves me, and I'm so glad to be that, to have that. That's a great special blessing. But I can tell you right now, people wonder why the relationship with God isn't what it is. Probably starts right there. You don't love the truth the way you should. We all love the truth, and we all love this book, because this is God's Word. You ought to love it. And if you love it, you won't neglect it. And if you love it, you want it with you, Brother Larry. You want it in your heart. Where are you today? The great news is we're all subject to that. There are times when we want to go our own way, but praise the Lord, God's gracious, isn't He? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I want you to pray with me. If God spoke to your heart this morning, I want you simply to pray with me. And I just want to say this, if you're not sure you're saved today, you can be sure if you'll put your faith and trust in Christ. But Father, we thank You for this day. We pray for any here who might not be saved. And Lord, I know everybody professes salvation, but I can't see anybody's heart. I just pray You would help them to be honest with themselves if there's some doubt or fear about their soul, that You would let them see how much You love them and let them see the great price that was paid for their salvation, and that they would believe the truth and believe that Jesus died in their place and paid for their sins by the shedding of His own blood, and then rose from the dead and conquered sin and death, and that they would believe that He is the only way of salvation. And Lord, that they would call upon the name of the Lord that they might be saved. Lord, help us who say we know Christ is our Savior. Help us to love Him the way we should. And that means loving Your Word and not neglecting it and wanting it to be with us all the time and having that joy of knowing the truth of Your Word. And Lord, help us to that end. Help us to love the truth so that this world, if there's any hope, that they might see that there are people that indeed love the truth and love it so much that they want it to be part of them. They want their lives to reflect it. Well, we're not talking about working for our salvation. We're talking about just simply loving what's right and good and holy and just. And anything that You say, that we love it and we say it's right, it's good. Help us to love the truth so that the world can see that there are indeed people that love the truth. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.